can be purchased at the convention. But we're not making any profit off of these, but they're just really neat pens, and so if you're interested, be a good thing to get. Last 2 weeks, we've been hitting you with love, right? Now, it was interesting, you know, after I spoke a couple weeks ago, there were so many of you that came to me and said, is it me? You know, am I the one? And hopefully the Lord has really been nailing us and working on our hearts, and not only in deeds, but in the things that we say to one another, and watching timing in what we say. There's this guy one time that he was going on a trip, and he left his cat with his brother. Cat Fluffy, he loved Fluffy very, very much. And he went on the trip, came back, and called his brother. And, how's your trip? Good. How's Fluffy? Fluffy's dead. He was really upset, and he just hung up the phone on his brother and waited a while, and he called back and said, you know, that wasn't very nice the way you said that. I said, well, your cat died. He goes, yeah, but you could have said it a little bit better. And he said, well, what do you want me to say? And he said, well, when I called, I said, how's Fluffy? You could have said, well, Fluffy was playing on the roof. As I talked to you a little bit longer, I asked you, well, so he's playing on the roof, what happened? Well, he fell off. Nobody can do this. It's not really funny. Okay, so Fluffy fell off. So what happened? Well, Fluffy broke his leg, you know. Oh, well, is he okay? Well, no, he died. But can you, you know, give it to me a little bit slower? So, well, okay, you know, maybe so. And so he said, well, how's Mom? Well, she was playing on the roof. Anyway, all that to say, we need to watch how we're talking to one another and loving one another. And let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us, for giving us that supreme example of loving and enabling us to do that with one another. And God, we just really thank you for inserting these three verses in 1 John. Because, Lord, we can get the wrong idea about what you're saying. And it's always so good when you just stop for a minute and assure us of all you've done, of who we are in you. Lord, we just need to hear it over and over again because we forget. Because we know who we are. And we can't just, it's so hard to remember that you see us differently. You see us as precious. So thank you, Lord, for putting this in there. And Lord, as we just concentrate on these three verses, teach us, Lord, drive them home. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever someone speaks or writes, it is really important that people get the message. It always means so much to me when someone will come up to me, you know, 3 or 4 months after I've shared and been able to say, you know, when you shared this specific thing, this is what the Lord did. You know, to really see it getting driven home, because so often you hear, well, that was a good message, but what did the Lord do with it? You know, so it's always neat to hear someone gets it. And sometimes you have a feeling when you're speaking that it's not happening. And I think John was kind of at this place when he was writing this book, because in this letter we're reading, the last few weeks we've been doing, you know, you got to walk in the light, you got to love one another, do you have fellowship with God? And we start looking at these things in our life, and we look, falling a little bit short, you know, and we start going, am I saved? Am I really a Christian? And so John stops right here. Just go, wait a minute, this is what I'm writing about. Don't lose focus here. And I think that is just so precious. The enemy is always out to get us distracted. So when I look at a book, and I read a book like 1 John, I kind of think, okay, where's the enemy going to get me here? Where's he going to get me distracted? Well, he usually tries to do the opposite of what God's goal is. So what's God's goal in this book? Assurance, over and over again. So what's the enemy trying to do? And have you noticed him doing that to you as you've been doing the study? He's creating all these doubts in you. John's writing to alert us as false teachers. But he's also writing to let us know, watch out for him, but you're not like this. You belong to the Lord. A person in fellowship with God will love others. We want to walk in the light. We've learned that the ability to love others, to walk in the light, comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we start looking at our lives and find ourselves really lacking and asking that question, am I really saved? And that's exactly why John's sticking these three little verses in chapter 2, where it looks like they don't make sense. It doesn't flow. Because he doesn't want to give us the impression that we're walking in darkness and we're not saved. And he doesn't want us having those doubts. Because Satan was feeding those Christians, those early Christians, the same lies he feeds us as we've been working through this book. He starts creating doubts. So turn to 1 John 2. Let me read those verses to you. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, you probably noticed something here. John's written basically the same thing twice. Now, when God tells us something more than once, it's important that we pay attention. But very rarely do you see him telling us something more than once just right after another. And we look at that and you think, did John goof? Did John forget what he was saying? In fact, a couple commentaries I read actually had the opinion that John was writing and he took a break and he forgot what he was writing and so he wrote it again. I don't think so. Because all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if John forgot, then God wanted him to forget. God wanted him to write it again. And if you notice, he starts out, I write. But then the next time he says, I have written. So there almost is a sense of he's taken a break. You know, I'm writing this to you. This is why I'm writing to you. And he takes a break, comes back. I've written to you because he's trying to drive this home. He's going, no, wait, you're getting the wrong idea here. This is why I'm writing, children. This is why I'm writing, young men. This is where I'm writing, fathers. And when I think of God's heart there, that he has seen the people go off and he sees us go off and he just stops for a minute and goes, wait, little children, don't get condemned. Don't walk off in discouragement. He says it even twice. It's okay. I know who you are. This is the work that God's done in your life. Look at the heart of God there. Isn't that incredible? You know, so often we see the Lord as he's out to get us, you know, or he wants us to live in that kind of condemnation. You know, you're bad and you're guilty. And he's going, no, no, you're feeling guilty. No, little children, you're mine. It's okay. Your sins are forgiven. So I'm so thankful for this little portion of scripture, these three verses. But when we come to the Lord, there has to be a change. And he's kind of letting them know some of the changes that have taken place because we forget about them sometimes. You know, we get disgusted with our lives. God's done a lot of things in your life when you stop and think about it. I remember the one time my son, when he was in seventh grade, he was going on a missionary trip to England and he had to fill out an application and said, when did you accept the Lord? And he's kind of talking to me as he's filling it out. And I said, you were four. He says, no, Mom, you know, there has to be a change. Oh, really? Okay, well, when do you think you came to the Lord? He goes, well, about 6 months ago. And as a mom, you know, it kind of hit me. I've been living with this heathen in my house and I didn't even know it. You know, but it's so true. I mean, even at his, he was 12 years old and he said, Mom, there has to be a change. And you know, you sit here and you look back and go, wow, God has changed me. I want him to change me more, but he's changed me a lot. Not talking about perfection, but if we belong to Jesus Christ, you start knowing a difference. Now, very often when we look at this book, we think, okay, when I come to the Lord, I'm just going to be loving all the time. I'm just going to be natural. You know, but there's obedience there too. Because I don't know, but well, I do know about you. You're just like me. Love is not your normal reaction every single time. very often you choose to love, you choose to do things that God tells you to do just because you love Him, just because you know it's the right thing to do. We don't automatically react in love a lot. And very often we think as Christians, God's just going to do this incredible change in us, and we just kind of sit back and let Him do it. And John said, no, we've got a part in that. Let me give you a couple examples. My background in education is accounting, and now I'm pastor's wife doing a lot of counseling, and you know that accountants and counselors have totally different mindsets, think very, very differently. And I have watched God change my heart. Before I came to the Lord, I did not do a lot of the outward type sins, so you would look at me and think, wow, she must be a Christian because she's a good person. But I had such a selfish heart. I didn't care about anybody. And I can remember in high school when popularity was everything, and my goal was just to get to the top. And I remember I was new in a school, and I picked out the most popular person that I thought I could be friends with and befriended them. And then I realized I could do a little bit better than that. Dumped that person, no problem. Made the next friend, and I just worked my way up. And I look at that, and I think, that's better than doing drugs. You know, that's better than an adulterous affair. No, it's not. That's a black heart. And I watched God take me from that to caring so very much about people. And that's just a change He has done within me. So He does those kind of changes in us where that wasn't obedience. That was God's Spirit working in me. But then I've seen Him change me through acts of obedience. My greatest fear, I remember telling the Lord, I will do anything for You, but I will never speak in public. That one's mine. I remember going to school, and I got good grades in school, but you know, when you had to do a book report in front of people, I'd just take an F. There was just no way. Greatest fear. And then I got asked to share one time. Scariest thing. I remember thinking, you know, I can't do this. I'm shy. And I read a book called Calvary Road, which is one of those life changer books. And in it he says that self-consciousness is a sin. And I read that and I said, well, I'm not self-conscious, I'm just shy. But God started working on my heart. So why won't you speak in front of other people? Because I'm afraid what they're going to think of me. I'm afraid I'm going to blow it. And that's not self-consciousness? Yeah, it is. And so in obedience, when God shows me something in my life, this is sin, it really helps because it's okay, I can't do it anymore. I had to step out and I had to speak, and it was the scariest thing in the world for me. And really, I would say it's only been the last couple of years that I count this a privilege. But now, I have changed so much that I want to teach. I laughed at myself Monday night, Monica's teaching, and I couldn't stand it. And you know what? When she was done, I got up and taught a little bit, you know? I had to. And I think, what a change God has done in my life. But that was obedience. That wasn't like sitting back and going, okay, Lord, I see this as a sin. You're going to have to change me. You're going to have to make me love teaching. I'm not going to do it. No, that was a choice. I saw sin. I said, okay, I know it has to be out of my life. And I walked in obedience, and He has taken care of it. But it took a while. So He does it both ways. So how do I know I'm in fellowship with Him? How do you know you're in fellowship with Him? Not always just because love exudes from you. Sometimes you know you're in fellowship with Him because when He nails you on a sin, you choose to go His way. That's how you know you're in fellowship with Him. When you're walking a certain way and you are walking in sin, it kind of taps you. Holy Spirit convicts you and you just know. It's done, isn't it, Lord? I'm going to walk away from this. You know you're in fellowship with Him. When you've been confronted maybe the last couple weeks on lack of love, what'd you do with it? If you ignored it, kept walking your own way, then John would say, are you in fellowship with God? It was very interesting to me. So many of the people that came to me that said, is it me? Are those people that walk in the light that are just so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know? And it was just a little thing that God just started pointing at. Be because they allowed God to do that, and they didn't want any of that kind of stuff in their life, and it was a blessing. Walking in fellowship with Him is living in a dread or fear of losing this, that relationship with Him. That's walking in fellowship, just not wanting anything to get in the way. So John begins reassuring his readers, and first he addresses the little children, and really this is talking to all of us. And he reminds them, brings them right back to the basics. We start doubting our salvation, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And he lets them know they've known the Father. Think about what a comfort that is. I mean, look at that letter, and we've got brand new believers confronted with this fact. Are you loving? Are you walking in fellowship? Are you walking in light all the time? Can you imagine being confronted with that as a new believer? I mean, it's a process, this walk with the Lord. And he stops and he goes, I'm writing, little children, to remind you, your sins are forgiven. Remember when Jesus said to that woman who anointed his feet with oil? Luke tells us that she was a woman of the city, a sinner. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the woman caught in adultery, his response to her, I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. What have you done? These women had committed sins. Maybe you're like them. Maybe you're like me, like the Pharisees that thought you had it all together and you've got that wicked heart inside. John comes and says, your sins are forgiven. For you who are older in the Lord, have you lost the wonder of that? Just that basic fact that God can come to you and go, your sins are forgiven. Ephesians reminds us in chapter 2, he says, in you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past, this is how we were, you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he's raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a difference in 6 verses. This is the way you and I were, but God, who is rich in mercy, has just turned the whole thing around. Colossians 1:13 reminds us we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We used to be in the power of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of his dear Son. And then it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You hear that? Even the forgiveness of sins. We have it. Think about that for a moment. Your sins have been totally, completely forgiven. Your sins, my sins, are not charged to any account, holding there, waiting for us to pay for them. You ever think about what that means? Psalm 32:2 and Romans 4:8 assure us that God will not charge us for our sins. It says he won't impute our sins to us. He doesn't keep an inventory of everything you and I do wrong. We do that, don't we, sometimes? Especially in marriage, you know, keep that little list, everything our husbands do wrong and others do wrong to us. Keep that mental list. God says he doesn't do that. God says he doesn't even think about our sins when he's forgiven them. We've talked about this before. God's a holy God. He can't stand sin. And yet, he's let it go because he loves us that much. When I was at a woman's retreat a few years ago, I bought a little book. And it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Has anybody ever read that? It's supposed to be the most famous sermon in American history, and it was preached by a man named Jonathan Edwards in 1741. And this sermon just really lays out how much God hates sin and how much God is going to punish the sin of unbelievers. And I said the guy just read this. He read the entire sermon and he read it in a monotone voice. And the Holy Spirit moved so much that people were just crying out to him, "What can we do to be saved?" And we don't teach sermons like that very often anymore, just really talking about the wrath of God and how much he hates sin. Sometimes we need to stop and see how horrible sin is to the Lord, to get a hold of how wonderful it is that he's let it go. That's an amazing love. Ezekiel 8:18 says, "Therefore," this is the Lord speaking, "will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them." That's heavy. It says God will not have mercy. He will not take pity on the unrepentant sinner. He's made it really clear. And we kind of ignore that part of God sometimes. But he takes sin seriously. He can't do it any other way. Do you realize the kind of hell that you and I have been saved from? You ever think about that? Jesus died on the cross just so we wouldn't have to go to hell, just so he could have fellowship with us. And John says, "Little children, don't worry about that. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake because of what Jesus did." We're forgiven because of the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven because of the authority and character of the name of Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus Christ is Jehovah Shua. The Lord has become our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you," talking about the sins that we used to be involved in, "but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It's finished. It's done. It's complete. It's totally 100% paid for. Paid in full. Not paid after we suffer a little while, not paid after we do a lot of good things. Paid in full." Do you live in that kind of assurance? Because that's what God wants us to walk in. He doesn't want us to walk in doubt. Or do you still see yourself as kind of under God's thumb? No. How do you see it? God has gone to great pains to let us know. Little children, your sins are forgiven. What do you think it would be like to stand before the Lord and your sins not be forgiven? There's going to be a judgment. Revelation 20 talks about it. I don't really believe that we as Christians will be part of this judgment, and we'll talk about this when I get back from Israel, all the different kinds of judgment there are. But in Revelation 20, it says, "And I saw a great throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Think about that. What would it be like standing before God the judge? I was thinking one time about that and what, you know, thinking about personally standing before the Lord and the book of all the things we've done being opened. And can you imagine if he didn't forgive them? You know, for me, for you, pages, one after another, after another, after another, after another. And those who don't know the Lord are going to have to stand and look at that. Pages, failures, disobedience. And as they stand before the Lord, name's not in the book of life, all the disobedience, the word says, God sends them off to hell, to everlasting punishment. And I think if they got hell, then why wouldn't I? done just as many bad things. Ezra 9:15 says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our sins, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. And Psalm 130, verse 3 says, If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Revelation 6:17, For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I will. You that know him, you will. We'll be able to stand. And you look at such a verse. Who will be able to stand? And we can stand in boldness. I will. I can stand. Because Psalm 30, verse 4 says, Oh, if you, Lord, should mark... Let me start over. Psalm 30, verse 3 says, If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? And the answer to that is, But there is forgiveness with thee. That's the very next verse. So we have this desperateness of, Oh, Lord, if you keep track of sins, who's going to be able to stand before you? But there's forgiveness with you. He does not mark our iniquities. And 1 John 2:28 tells us that we can have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. So think about yourself and your name called. Kathy Dickinson, stand before the judge. Put your name in there. And you walk up. Step forward and he smiles. Why? Because he loves you. You can smile back. You can go up there with the confidence of, it's okay. My sins are forgiven. And just imagine that angel, whoever it is, you know, opening up the book of life. Now think about that. You know, would you kind of peer over it? Just to look? Can you imagine the feeling just to see your name? Wow, it really is there. Just like you promised. Can you imagine what that's just going to feel like? Whoa, Kathy Dickinson, it's there. And then to open up that other book, the book of all the bad, and for him to go, got it, it's empty. It's blank. It's all washed off through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Your name in the book, and this book where other people are going to have to stand before the Lord and just see line after line of sins for you and for me. It's empty. It's blank. Is that going to be incredible? And that's what John's trying to drive home here. Your sins are forgiven. Quit trying to beat yourself up. Enjoy this. Last Sunday, Dale talked about Peter's vision. And remember God's response? Don't call unclean what I've called clean. And John says to us, little children, your sins are forgiven. You're clean. And we need to just go, wow, this is great. Not, yeah, but I feel awful dirty. God says you're clean. Don't call unclean what he has called clean. It's his command to us. Little children, your sins are forgiven completely. We don't have to pay for any of our bad choices, any of our disobedience. We'll not have to pay for one thing we've done contrary to the will of God in our lives. How does that affect you? Is that a big deal to you when you think about that? It should be. I think many times we've lost focus. You and I deserve hell, and we get heaven. That's a wonderful thing. I remember one time we were counseling a couple, and the husband had done some things the wife didn't like, and she looked at me and she said, I don't deserve that. And I don't usually do this in counseling. I said, yes, you do. You deserve hell. So do I. You know, we get this perspective of, boy, I don't have to take this. Wait a minute. Look what we've been redeemed from. We deserve hell, and we get heaven. And we need to walk rejoicing in it, just crying out, hallelujah. Then he reminds the little children, the babes in Christ, he says, you've known the Father. They have come to know God as our Father. We have come to know God as our Father. And he's just reminding them, you're saved. You know God. Very often addressing the Lord as Father. It's basic to our Christianity. Because of the cross, we can call God, the creator of the earth, Father. Now, addressing God as Father for some of us is a hard thing. Your earthly father was nothing like God, but somehow we get messed up. And our earthly fathers represent the Lord to us. And if they're harsh, if they have high expectations, we tend to think God is like that. And we need to bail on that. God is not like a lot of earthly fathers. He's perfect. He's loving. He's so caring. But you'll have that check sometimes. Just watch it. When you start thinking about God like that, like your dad, it's not God. It's not what he's like. I looked up the word father with a capital F in the New Testament just to get an idea of how important it was to God that we see him as father. And just in the New Testament, he used that word 172 times. So he wants us to see him as our father. He's very serious about that. He's not like the father some of us have had. He's kind, he's loving, full of compassion, who knows when we need discipline. And every time he disciplines with good, with love. This Father has a goal for us, and that goal is Christ-likeness. And he alone knows how to get us there. So we must know God is Father and trust him as Father. Then John moves on to address the young men, or those who have walked for the Lord a little while, and he says, I've written to you young men because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The word strong here speaks of power as a gift, not something attained, but it's something that's been given to them. Strength to overcome Satan is part of salvation given to every believer. It takes the form of spiritual energy supplied to the yielded saint by the Holy Spirit. These believers had learned the importance of abiding in the Word. They'd come to the realization that coming to Christ for salvation isn't enough. They wanted more. They wanted to know him more. There's a battle going on, and you and I are in it whether we want to play or not. Sometimes you get tired of it, and you know, I don't want to play this anymore. Now we're in it. And you and me against Satan is a real joke. He's a lot bigger than we are. But our strength comes from him. And when we're getting our strength from him, then it's God against Satan. That I can do. God in me against the enemy. I can walk against the men. But we need to be abiding. We need to be continually in the Word. Here's just a few benefits of abiding in the Word. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord's perfect, converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119:49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort and my affliction, for your word has quickened me. Psalm 119:66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed your commandments. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was as unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Romans 10:17, so then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there's just a few benefits of the Word of God. Wisdom, hope, comfort, good judgment, joy, knowledge, increased faith. It's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. All of that in the Word of God. It shows us the right way when we're off the path, straightens us up, shows us how we're supposed to walk. Now, do you want all that? We all go, yeah, I want all that. That I want. That's the desire of my life. And God says, okay, it comes from abiding. And we're going to stop and go, well, is there a shortcut? No, there's not. But he's promised us, you abide in my Word, you read my Word, you're going to have joy. You'll be built up. You'll have comfort in affliction. I'll show you when you're off. I'll show you the right way to walk. He says, you got to do it by abiding. You got to do it by hanging out with me, and you will see those things happen in your life. And I don't mean just praying in the shower, which is fine. Praying in the car on the way to way here, on the way dropping the kids off, on the way to work. That's all fine. But that's not enough. we got to meditate on the Word of God. I remember the first time I taught on the background of 1 John, I was telling Dale, you know, John's father's pretty rich. He had servants, had a fishing business, and Dale said, how do you know that? And I said, I can't remember. I got it out of commentary or I read it in the Bible. I can't remember. And he said, well, you should always be able to back up what you say. Well, yeah, you're right, you know. So next day I'm spending my time with the Lord. And at the time I was going through the Bible in a year. So, you know, you're reading your three chapters a day. And I was in the book of Mark. Before I started reading, I was thinking about what I had said with Dale. And I said, Lord, please help me remember where I found that. I can't remember. Read my three chapters of Mark, shut my Bible, went on my day. And that afternoon I was looking down at my notes and it said, John's father Zebedee had servants, fishing business, Mark 1:16. I thought, I read that. And I was even praying in the morning to see it, and I missed it, because how often do we read the Word of God because we're supposed to? And we get those chapters done and it's like, wow, I did it. And somebody could say, what'd you read today? John 3. What'd you learn? I don't know, something about being born again. No. What'd God show you? Nothing really. No. Because we've got to stop. We've got to think about what we're doing. And I've learned since that day, I keep a journal. And I've cut down to reading like one chapter most of the time. And I'll stop. And I'll say, Lord, what did I see? And I'll write something. How does this apply to me? Sometimes I'll pick one verse. Sometimes I won't see anything as I read it, and I'll just pick a verse and start writing it out in my journal. And as I write, God starts showing me something. And I know what I read that day, and He starts working in it, working in me all day long. That's what this is talking about when it talks about abiding, not just reading the Word of God because you have to or to get it done, but really, really going with an expectation. Lord, I want you to show me something. He starts changing our lives when we do that. And he says, one of the differences, one of the things that have happened to these young men, he says, you've overcome the wicked one. The young men had learned to abide in the Word, and the result was a strength to give them to overcome. And this word wicked is not talking about Satan's character, his personality. It's talking about his intentions. His purpose is to accomplish evil in our lives. His intention is to hurt us. How do you see Satan? As the mighty prince of the powers of the air? Or as the one who still has tremendous power over your life and your circumstances? Or do you see him as a defeated foe? Here are some things we can know about Satan. We learned in Job, he's got to have permission for everything he does to touch you and to touch me. He has to go to God and get permission to do that. And then when he came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus told him to leave and quoted scripture. And it says, and the devil left him. We have power. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he can transform himself into an angel of light. What a difference between God and Satan. He can transform himself into an angel of light, and God is light. We learned earlier in this letter. Light just emanates from within God. Satan, he clothes himself in it. But sometimes we can't tell the difference unless we're walking in the light. And then we can tell the difference pretty quickly. He starts doing something, like, oh, I know where that's coming from. I know what kind of light that is. James 4:7 says we must submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he might leave you alone. It says, and he will flee. So what's my job? I feel like Satan's getting at me. Submit myself to God. I resist him, and he will back off. Satan is a powerful foe. Can't get our salvation, so he's out to just wear us down. He tempts. He accuses. He does anything you and I will let him get away with. See, that's important to know. He will do anything you and I will let him get away with. Most of us kind of live in this fear, what's Satan going to do to me? I have a poster in my office. It's a picture of a shepherd, little lamb right by the shepherd. And on this hill, just above that, is this wolf. And he's looking down at this lamb. And you can tell the wolf is like, I can't touch him. Because that lamb's standing right by the shepherd. In fact, it's really neat. The lamb's got his back turned on the wolf. Because he knows, you can't touch me. My shepherd's going to take care of me. And it's that same sense. We can turn around and see the enemy on that hill and go, oh no, he's going to get me. And we panic and we yield to all these temptations. But we need to realize, you can't touch me. I belong to the shepherd now. See, so much of what the enemy does in our lives, we let him do. And we don't have to let him do that anymore. We don't need to be afraid. We need to trust God like that little lamb does. Because the enemy can't touch us unless God lifts up his finger and opens his hands and lets it happen. And we need to trust God enough to go, you know what, Lord? If you open your hand, you know what you're doing. You're doing something good. But we can give place to Satan. 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 tells us if we don't forgive others, Satan can get an advantage over us. That scripture alone should be enough to go, you know what? I'm going to forgive anybody that ever offends me because I'm not letting Satan get a hold of any part of my life. Just that alone. Go, whoop, I'm not harboring any bitterness because I'm not letting Satan get a foothold in my life. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us if we're holding sex from our husbands, Satan can tempt them and us. Ephesians 4, 6, and 7 tells us that our hanging on to anger gives place to the devil. So our actions give place to the devil. It's kind of a hook, a foothold that we give him, and then he moves on from there. That's why it's important that we don't give him any kind of place of rest in us. Now, he can't possess us, but he can sure give us a hard time, but only if we let him. And that's why we must resist him. We've got to put the whole armor of God on, and it says, and stand against him. Because it's only when we have the armor of God on that we're going to be able to fight. We can't fight in our own strength. It's not we who have defeated the enemy. It's Christ. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has power of death, that is the devil. Romans 8:2-3, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See, there's a battle going on constantly between our flesh and our spirits. And before we knew God, our spirits were dead. It was just flesh. And when we're in flesh, we have no power to walk in godliness. But Ephesians 2 says, now he's quickened our spirits. He has made our spirits alive. So now we are not just flesh, we are flesh and spirit, which has given us a whole new power. Now you got a choice. Two parts. What am I going to listen to? I'm going to listen to the spirit. I'm going to listen to the flesh. Flesh still cries out. Flesh still wants to be fed. But you have a choice now. You don't have to listen to the flesh anymore. It's strong and it's stubborn. And we must never feed it. Because as I've said before, you give it a little snack and it becomes very, very powerful. That's why you can't slowly stop committing a sin. Ever try that? No? Hear people go, well, I'm working on it. I'm giving it up a little at a time. I'm just giving my flesh a snack once in a while. Well, then you're keeping it alive. And we have to see that. As long as we feed it anything, even if it's once a month, we're keeping it alive. We've got to starve it and say, I'm done, and walk away from that sin. That's when we start having the power. We've got to be aware of the power of the enemy, and we must be very aware of the power of our God more. That's where our focus needs to be. And we must be very aware of our responsibility to submit to God and resist the temptations of the enemy. God's defeated the enemy. 1 John 3:8 says, for this, the purpose, For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So God has provided in us, in Christ, a refuge from the enemy, a cave to hide in. And the enemy kind of lurks outside the cave. Come on out. Let's play. But he can't go in. There's a fence between that cave and the enemy. But we don't see it. And we need to realize, you can't do this. You can't get in. But we look and we get intimidated. You ever come up to a fence and there's a really mean dog on the other side of the fence? First you kind of check the security of the fence, don't you? If you know the fence is good, it's like, bark, go ahead, growl, do whatever you want to, you can't touch me. But if we thought for a minute there was a little hole in that fence, run, be scared. And we need to realize that in Jesus Christ, he's put up that fence and he said, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about his growling. Don't worry about his threats. I'm going to watch you. There's a book that came out during the World War II, and it was talking about a general, Jonathan Wainwright. He was captured by the Japanese and held prisoner in a Manchurian concentration camp. And he was treated really cruelly. He was broken, he was crushed, helpless, starving man. But then finally the Japanese surrendered. War ended. And a United States Army colonel was sent to this camp to announce personally to this general that the Japanese had been defeated. He said, you're free and you're in command again. And after Wainwright heard the news, he went back to his quarters and the guards came up to him and started, you know, verbally abusing him, telling him off, mistreating him. And it said, Wainwright, however, with the news of the Allied victory still fresh in his mind, declared with authority, no, I am in command here. These are my orders. The author observed from that moment on, General Wainwright was in control. And he made this application. Have you been informed of the victory of your Savior in the greatest conflict of the ages? Then rise up and assert your rights. Never again go under when the enemy comes to oppress. Claim the victory in Jesus' name. We must learn to stand on resurrection ground, reckoning dead the old creation life over which Satan has power and living in the new creation over which Satan has no power. The word reckon means walk like it's so. See the difference? He was still in that concentration camp, but he realized, wait a minute, the enemy has no power anymore. Now, if he didn't believe that he had the victory, the enemy could have still beat him up, could have still crushed him, right? He says, no, wait a minute here. I'm in charge. And the enemy was defeated. Lastly, John addresses the fathers, the mature believers, and he says only one thing about them. He says, you have known him that was from the beginning. He's reminding them. Remember, we've got these false teachers, and apparently even the older Christians were kind of being sucked in from this philosophy. And he says, no, wait a minute. You have known him from the beginning. You have known the truth from the beginning. Stay with this truth. And John loves this phrase to talk about Christ. He begins his gospel with the words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He begins this epistle of 1 John, which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. And the word known here, as we've seen, we learned in our lesson, is this word gnosko, know by experience. It's not just a head knowledge. He said, you have known by experience. The more and more we walk with the Lord, the more and more we know him by experience. When we first come to Christ, we don't really gnosko know him. We don't know him by experience. We just know head knowledge. Okay, I believe the Bible. This makes sense to me. I'm going to try this. I'm going to follow this. But as you start following, what happens? God reveals himself more and more, and all of a sudden you go, I know him. I know him by experience. And that's why 1 Peter 2:2 commands us to grow, to taste of the Word of God, to know him better. In John 14:16, Jesus told the disciples that he would give them another comforter, that he would abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, said the world can't receive him because it sees him not and doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. Paul expressed his desire in Philippians 3:10. He says, this is what he wanted. He said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul wanted to know Christ so much. I mean, we all want to know him in the power of his resurrection. You see, Paul said, I want to know him in his suffering. What he's basically saying is, I want to know Jesus. And if it takes suffering, bring it on. Because I want to know him. And John's writing, fathers, you mature Christians, as you walk with him, you get to know him in his suffering. And you know him experientially. And when you know him in that suffering, you see his faithfulness and his love. You get to know his real character. Romans 5 talks about how we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But Paul goes on and he says, we not only rejoice in that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work patience, patience experience, experience works hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Go through a trial, see God's faithfulness. We learn patience. And we get that experience when the next one hits to go, wait a minute, I know God is faithful. He's taken me through so many things. I know him. I can just go know him. The fathers, John is writing to, have learned to glory even in tribulation because they trust God for the end result. Because they've experientially, they've gnosko known him from the beginning. We can settle with just knowing our sins are forgiven and just kind of muddle our way through this life, not living in the victory that's available to us, or we can move on and begin living and abiding in the Word of God, really making it our daily bread, feasting on it, gaining our strength from it. And at that point, you'll notice the enemy start to lose ground. Starts losing that hold, that grip. And then you'll begin experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, the love. Often naturally, and other times by choice, just choosing to do it God's way. And as we notice the change and you start watching yourself make choices that are contrary to your flesh, choosing God's way, you start experiencing this awesome work of God in our lives. And there's nothing better than watching God work. There's just nothing better. I don't want to settle for my salvation. I don't want to settle for anything less than to really know Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross and he declared, it's finished, it's done, so the veil was torn, top to bottom. Ripped. What was it, 18 inches thick? Signifying you and I now have access before the holy throne of God anytime we want, boldly. Tell him anything we feel like. And we stand outside of that veil so often and go, whoa, it's finished. My sins are paid for. I'm forgiven. I can go talk to God anytime I want. Cool. This is great. And we keep standing outside. And the Lord said, no, no. Declared it's finished so you can come in. Not so just you can know you can come in, so that we will. And we need to stop looking at the privileges we have and start going, wow, I get to pray. I get to read the Word of God. How many times have you said, no, I'm not praying like I should. And I'm not reading the Word of God the way I'm supposed to. Wait a minute. We get to talk to God. We get to read the Word of God. That's an incredible thing. We need to start entering into that Holy of Holies and enjoy Him. We enter in, we'll be like those fathers who can say, I have known Him that is from the beginning. So where are you at? How would John address you? Would he address you as little children, young women, mothers? Mature in the Lord, where are you at? Are you struggling with just knowing? I don't know. My sins forgiven. Are you feeling more like you're overcome, more than an overcomer? Are you at that place where you really, God, I want to know you more? You can't live in step 3 until you've been through steps one and two. Don't settle just for salvation. Go for the fellowship. It was Paul's chief desire, and I think it should be ours. If you don't live in the victory of knowing, really knowing your sins are forgiven, if you don't live in that victory of, I know I'm an overcomer, if you don't live in the victory of saying, you know what, I really know God, get some prayer today. Settle that. Be at that place where I want to be like the Father's. I want to say, I've known Him from the beginning and I love it. This is a wonderful thing. Don't leave here wondering. The Lord and John have been so gracious in stopping in this point in this letter and going, don't get tripped up here. Don't walk in condemnation. Don't beat yourself up. You're doing good. Your sins are forgiven. You believe in Jesus? Yeah. Okay, your sins are forgiven. You have overcome the enemy. You can know Him. So let's not settle for anything short of being in that place where like, I want to know you. Gnosko, know you. Because you know when you know someone by experience, you don't doubt as much, do you? It's like, no, no. It's not a fact anymore. Sometimes when I read something and then something else comes in contrary, I read something else and I start questioning. But when I know in my heart something, you can't take it away. And that's what John wants for us, and that's what the Lord wants for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for tearing that veil so that we could enter in and worship You and be with You and talk to You about anything we want to. And as we do, we find grace, find mercy, we find help every single time we need it. What a privilege. Thank You, Lord, that we can have the assurance that we are totally cleansed, totally forgiven. We don't have to pay. Praise You. Thank You that we can know You now and we get to be with You forever. Thank You for all the changes You've made in our lives. And God, thank You that You're not done. We look forward to the work that You're going to do in each one of us. And we give You permission, Lord, to do whatever You want to do, knowing it's always good. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand.